I want to read some scripture taken from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12, St. Mark chapter 12. Most of us are considering this week, and reflecting upon the week that changed the world. This particular chapter deals with the middle of the week in which Christ was crucified. And some of the events that went on that particular week, we know that there was what is called Palm Sunday, that people think about today, the triumphant entrance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the great city of Zion. There were a lot of things that occurred the week that Christ was crucified, and he went into the temple and he cleansed it on Tuesday, and this is on Wednesday. I'll begin reading in verse 28 of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well," I might pause here, and what this is having reference to is this is the third assault by the Sanhedrin Council. You might recall in verse 13 of this chapter, we have the Pharisees and the Herodians that tried to trip up and tried to trap Jesus. Jesus at this time was very popular. I mean, they had recognized him as he came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey as the potential Messiah. Thousands understood that this possibly was the Messiah that was promised to come. And so the Pharisees, which was part of the Sanhedrin, and also the Sadducees, we notice in verse 18, the Sadducees, they came, they started asking questions, trying to trip him up. We notice that the Pharisees, when they came in verse 13, and the Herodians, you know, the thing that they seemed to be concerned about was rendering unto Caesar, you know, and the question was asked concerning, should you pay tithes or should you pay taxes to Rome? And of course, Jesus said, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. The Sadducees, they also were part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had this hatred toward Jesus Christ to the extent they wanted him dead. They were striving to depopularize Christ, try to get the people against him. They knew if they just outright killed him that the people would oppose that. So they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to trap him. And Sadducees, they asked the question concerning the resurrection. There's this scribe. In verse 28, he had heard these questions proposed to Jesus on Wednesday, just a couple of days before he's crucified. And he heard them reasoning. And Jesus, he answered all these questions very well. And so this scribe asks him in verse 28, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the greatest of all the commandments? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, now he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love thy neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You're close to being saved, man. You understand that there's one God, and that you need to personally love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, you're getting really close to entering into the kingdom of God. Now, entering into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again, right? A man must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. So he said, you're getting really close to finding salvation. You're getting really close to the new birth, because you understand that there's only one God, and that one God requires you to love Him supremely. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes about this subject that's found in verse 30, about loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's obvious that the theme of this particular verse is loving God. God's people are to be lovers of God. It actually is the beginning of our spiritual life, and it will be the conclusion of our spiritual life. When we get to heaven, that's what we'll do. We'll just love God perfectly. Now, there's a lot of imperfect love going on today, but when we get there, when we get to heaven, and heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, we will love God perfectly, supremely. We will love God. The residents of heaven love God. His church should be comprised of people that are lovers of God. We ought to love God. That's what believers do. I mean, if there's one thing that characterizes and identifies believers or church members or those that are in the kingdom of God, those that are saved, it could be that the best way to describe them or characterize them is to say that they are lovers of God. Lovers of God. We love God. We love God. Expeditiously, we love Him. In other words, there's no other one to give our affections to other than the one true God. It's very simple. We love the one and only true God. If somebody should ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I guess we could respond and answer and say, it means to love God. To love God supremely. To love the one and only true God, that is what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a believer. I mean, that basically, loving God defines our relationship with God. We love God. We love Him. We love Him. It's also a universal command. It's not only a personal thing that occurs, and it's personal because we experience redemption. It is a redemptive love that we have. Amen? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we love God because of our experience of redemption. You remember what David said in the 116th Psalm? I love the Lord. Why do you love the Lord, David? Because you heard my prayer and my supplication. Because you inclined your ear to me. He talked about the pains of hell, the sorrows of death, compassing him, and him calling upon the Lord and experiencing redemption. I believe the 116th Psalm describes David's personal redemption. And because of redemptive love, he had personal love for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it begins there. But it's a universal thing. Everybody is called upon to love God. God created you. He made you. He owns you. He has authority over you. He is sovereign over your life. And He requires and calls upon you to love Him supremely. And if you don't love Him, there is punishment and judgment awaiting you. Hell is comprised of residents that do not love God. They do not love Him. Heaven is a place where lovers of God reside. So these passages have some very far-reaching, have a very far-reaching impact. All right, let's look just a few minutes at these verses. You know, the scribes could be called the scholars of the Sanhedrin. They are the ones that provided the scholarship for the doctrines of the Pharisees. They are sometimes, the scribes are sometimes called lawyers because they were experts and professionals. They were scholars concerning the law. And as they come together, the Sanhedrin, come together to try to overthrow the popularity of Jesus Christ this week, they began asking these questions. And the scribe asked, which is the greatest commandment? Now they're trying to test him. They're trying to trip him up. They're not looking for information. They're trying to trap him, to get him to say something that will get him out of odds with the people. And Jesus' response is from the book of Deuteronomy. If you should ask Jesus, if you were in the book club with Jesus Christ, and you said, Jesus, what is your favorite book? What book should I read? He would probably say Deuteronomy. If you ask Paul, if you're in a book club with Paul, you'd say, what is your favorite book? He would say Isaiah. I don't know. Anybody in a book club with them guys? But he gives this man this, what is called the Shema. If you're from Tennessee, I call it the Shema. If you're Hebrew, it's Shema. But he gives him the Shema or the Shema, and he tells him, Shema or Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. It's the first word in the fourth verse of the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, one Lord. He begins with that. And because of the polytheism, because there are all these many gods out there, he begins by saying the first thing, if you really want efficiency and simplicity when it comes to entering into the kingdom of God, you come to one God, one true and living God. There's only one true and living God. Now, we are Trinitarians, if you will. We believe in the Trinity. But you worship Jesus, you worship the Father. If you've seen the Father, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. If you've experienced the Holy Ghost, you've experienced God. Amen. Yeah. You've experienced Jesus Christ. They are one. Amen. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are one. One. And so we come to understand the one main commandment is to know that first of all there's just one God, and you are to love that one true God. Now, the word he uses for love, of course, is agape. I guess, well, that's the noun version or the Tennessee version. Agapeo, if you want to get real technical about it, which is the verbal form. And it has reference to loving God intellectually, loving God with your will, loving God with purpose, loving God with choice, with sacrifice, loving God with loyalty and obedience. Loving God intellectually, purposely, willfully, sacrificially, obediently. We're talking about loving God supremely. Perfectly loving God. Now this falls in line, of course, with the Ten Commandments, or the first of the Ten Commandments, which we know to be, have no other gods but the true God. God said, I will have no other gods but me, right? Thou shalt have no other gods but me. And so that's where it all begins. The supremacy of God. And it is our duty, it is the duty of man to love God. To love God supremely. To love God for what He has done and who He is. He's God, amen? And there is none other. He created us, He created this world. Now we're called upon in these verses And these verses are taken from Deuteronomy repeatedly. They are found in Deuteronomy. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Jesus adds, with all of your strength, with all of your strength. What does it mean to love God with all of your heart? Well, the heart is typically known in the Hebrew as the seat of emotion. We know Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We know that words and thoughts and actions, they don't originate in our mind, they originate in our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow what? The issues of life. Life comes from a source, internal source, the core of your identity, the core of your nature, the core of your being is many times depicted and described as the heart. The deepest part of your identity, the truest part of who you are, the deepest part of your being. Love God with all your heart and all of your soul. What does that mean? Well, it's had its reference mainly to the emotional side of it. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 26:38, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was an emotional thing that he was having reference to. When we talk about the mind, we're talking about also the purpose of the will. The mind typically has reference to your purpose, your will. You know, sometimes we say, I've made up my mind to do this, you know. I purpose to do this. I've made up my mind. Made up my mind. And of course, the physical part of this has reference to the energy of your being, your physical energy, your strength, your physical energy is also alluded to in your strength. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, all the elements of your personhood is to be combined to love the one true God. Now, we're having reference to the intellectual, the spiritual, the emotional, volitional, and even the physical. So we are to completely love God with our entire being. Our entire existence, we are called upon to love God. Now, I want you to notice something in these verses that I think is very important. Sometimes these verses are quoted and we'll say, you know, you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not how it reads. Look at it. What does it say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy. Everybody say, with all thy. With all thy heart. Then it says, with all thy soul. Then it says, with all thy mind. And with all thy strength. Completely, comprehensively, not a half-hearted kind of love, but a wholehearted kind of love to God. That's what God requires. That's His commandment. That's what He expects from us. Now, this is something that's repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. I want to show you a few of those places. Take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy hurriedly. I want to show you a few verses in relationship to Deuteronomy chapter 11 in verse 1. It says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Love the Lord thy God. And we're talking about Moses. This is his final summation and summary, his final sermon before he dies. They are at the end of their 40-year journey, and he gives them these sermons and these exhortations, and repeatedly we're going to find in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, by divine inspiration, calls on the people of Israel to just love God. Love God. Love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. Do it always. Keep His... Just love God. Look at verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I commanded you this day. What was He commanding them to do? To love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Look at verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I commanded you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, and to cleave unto Him. Let's turn over to another chapter. Look at chapter 13. Let's look at verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. Let me pause and say this. A lot of false teachers and false prophets and false churches are to prove something, to test you about something. You know, they're out there. There's a lot of false teachers and false preachers that have gone out in the world. A lot of deceivers. There were deceivers in that day. They exist in that day to test whether or not Israel loved God. Now, we like easy preaching. We like people tickling our ears. Come on. We like Joel Osteen telling us we're good people. Going to a great place. You can have your great life now. Man, that's messed up. That's not even scriptural, folks. Best life's in heaven. And so they're all out there to test us, to see if what? Notice what he says in verse 3 of the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God proveth you, or tests you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Let's look at another verse, hurriedly. Chapter 19, verse 9. If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk ever in His ways, then shall thou add three cities more to thee besides these three. In other words, there's all these promises that are going to come their way if they will just love God. All these blessings that were going to come their way, God was going to bless them if they would just love Him and keep His commandments. And they go hand in hand, folks. Being faithful, loyal, and keeping His commandments go hand in hand with loving God. Amen? If you're unfaithful to your wife, it's obvious that you don't love her. Proving your love is being faithful. It's fidelity. Amen? Fidelity is evidence of love. And the same goes in loving God. Fidelity is a demonstration or showing that you love God. And that's what he's alluding to in all of these verses of Scripture. Let's just do one more. Let's turn to the 30th chapter. But all through here, over and over here, again, repeatedly, it wasn't that Moses was saying, do this, keep the commandments, keep the statutes. He was just saying, love God. Love God, and you'll keep the statutes, you'll keep the commandments. See, love is one of the fundamental motivators in us serving and pleasing God. We want to serve Him and please Him because we love Him. Amen? We want to please Him because we love Him. Folks, I'm convinced He's worthy of more love than we're giving Him. I know we have an imperfect love that we're showing now, but one of these days when we get to heaven, we'll have a perfect praise and a perfect love for Him. Amen. In the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, I just want to show you a few of these verses. They're good. I mean, this is good stuff. Look at verse 6. And the Lord thy God. Now, I want you to notice the 30th chapter, because here's the point, okay? You are called upon God to give Him all, everybody say all your love. Okay, you're to love Him supremely. You're to love Him perfectly. You're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, this scribe knew this was true. That's what the Word says. But Jesus said, you're not saved yet. And the reason He told him he wasn't saved yet is because it has to go beyond the realization of it. It has to go to the point to where you realize that you can't do this on your own.
Are you with me? Okay. See, the only way we can really love God is to experience His redemption. And so he begins to talk about this even to Israel. He says, look, oh, Moses knew that they couldn't do it on their own. They needed a heart change. They needed a heart work. They needed their hearts circumcised. They needed a removal and a change of heart. Praise God for the work of the grace of God in our hearts that changes our attitude. See, we love Him, like John said in 1 John, because He first loved us, right? And we experience that He first loved us when we come to the Lord in this redemptive way. Yes, when we experience the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Wow. I think anybody who really reads these verses of Scripture is going to come away from them saying, how in the world am I ever going to love God like that? Oh, come on. How in the world am I ever going to love God like that? I really believe that these people, I think they were on the plain of Moab, you know, right before the crossing over into the promised land. I think after they heard Moses repeatedly, over and over again, say you need to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might and with all thy strength. I think if they heard that with a heart of sincerity, they would have all just fallen down on their knees and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Man, how in the world am I ever going to love like that? Oh, but there's good news. look at this. This is good. All right. Look at this 30th chapter. I'm telling you this morning, this is what it means to be a child of God. To love Him. To love Him supremely. To love Him perfectly. All right, look at this verse, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to do what? So you can love God the way you need to. Listen, you will never love God like you're supposed to or you need to till you get saved. Till you have a work in and upon your heart. At the core of your being, there has to be a change. Now, when we get saved, we're the first ones that know it. I don't know how else to describe it, but when I got saved, there was something that happened at the very depths of my soul. There was a little space. I call it a space of time. I don't know what it was. I do know what it was. I mean, there was something that happened right there. And when I came to myself, I knew that something had just happened deep inside of my soul. And it was from God. It was at the end of my repentance and at the end of my faith in Jesus Christ. The wind of God blew upon my soul in a place where only God could reach. I mean, I didn't see lights. Some people do. That's great. Some people shout immediately when it happens to them. I can see that happening. I really can. There was a deacon at Landmark, and they say that when he got saved, he shouted all over the house. I know there was a guy in Indiana, he shouted for a whole week, worked for Ford Motor Company. Went in the door Monday morning, man, just shouting all over the place. And all the supervisors and all the people at Ford said, what's wrong with you? And he said, I got saved. I believe in that kind of conversion too, amen. But the main thing that must happen to you is what Jesus said has to happen to you. The wind bloweth where it listeneth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born in the Spirit. Something happened. And I knew it was from God. It wasn't from me. It wasn't from my parents. It wasn't from the church. It wasn't from the preacher. It wasn't from anything that I did or anybody else did. It was grace. 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 And it was a change that occurred in me that caused me to love redemptively. Redemptively. Ah, something happens in the heart. He said, I'll have to fix your heart so you'll love me like this. Now, let me say just a few things. I'm about done. I'm convinced this is what defines us as the people of God. We are lovers of God. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? He was quoting Isaiah. Second chapter, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that what? That love Him. We love God. Now, I don't always love God like I should. Like I said, for now it's kind of imperfect. But there are times where I give Him a perfect love. Amen? Man, when I'm just completely surrender to Him. Love Him supremely. Love Him perfectly. I think there are times when the church loves Him more than others. Times where we not lost our first love. But His love is a love like ours where we love Him supremely. We love Him first and foremost. You know, this change, anyway. Devin, get a song. I'm done. Huh? So we love Him in a way that's brought about by the presence of God and the power of God. Look at verse 16 of the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. We are commanded to love God. Look at verse 20 of the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God. That thou mayest obey His voice. See, the problem with people with the inability to serve Him is that they don't love Him. Love produces service. It produces dedication. It produces loyalty. They will love God sacrificially when they love Him. When they love Him. Now listen, there are times where we end up like Peter. Remember in John 21, Jesus is resurrected. The disciples had seen the Lord two times. And I think it's the 21st chapter of John, isn't it? He says, Peter says, I go fishing. Peter returned to his old life. And you know what? When he did that, he drug a bunch of other disciples with him. And a bunch of them were on a boat fishing, returned to their old life. The very life they left when Jesus had called them out to follow Him. You know who showed up on the shore? The resurrected Lord asked them if they had any meat, invited them to come dine. You know, Peter had failed the Lord. I mean, he needed recovery. He needed to recover his loyalty and his dedication. I guess if he lived today, we would say he needed to be, you know, he needed to read some, go to some kind of counseling session. He needed therapy. You know, he probably needed to go through some kind of renewal, you know, class, and you know, be retrained and go through disciple class a second time. And he probably needed to do this and that. You know, people today would say, but you know, Jesus just asked him one question three times to fix his problem. Do you love me?
Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love the Lord today? Do you love the Lord? Ah, what a blessing it is to be a lover of God. That's who we are. That's who the church is. That's who Christians are. They are lovers of God. We love God supremely. We try to love Him perfectly. And we know we're in an imperfect situation here. But we know we will love Him perfectly there. When we get to heaven, we will serve Him day and night. In the New Jerusalem. Amen. Isn't that good? We will serve Him day and night. Oh, just out of love. We love God. We love Him because He first loved us. We've experienced that love in a redemptive way. He brought a change to our lives when we called upon His name. We've experienced His mercy and His grace, and we love Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:3, if anybody loves God, they're known of Him. They have a relationship with Him. Amen. Lovers of God have a relationship with God. Amen. A fellowship with Him. Yeah, we have a relationship and a fellowship with God. He closes out that book of Corinthians and he says, if anybody doesn't love God, let him be accursed. Athemeia Marthenea. Transliterated words, it just means let him be accursed. The Lord Jesus is coming. He is coming. Stand to your feet. God bless you. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Him? You know, John wrote, I believe it's in the 4th chapter of 1 John. He said a person who has perfect love, a person who has a perfect love, has no fear of the day of judgment. Because perfect love casteth out fear. Fear of what? Fear of the day of judgment. Why? Because you love Him because of redemption. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You're a child of God. You have the blood applied to your heart and your soul and your life. You've had a change of heart by faith. You're part of the new covenant. You've been circumcised of the heart. Something has changed in you where you can't love this world like you used to. And instead of loving this world, you love God. That's the new creation in Christ Jesus, where old things pass away and behold, all things become new. You become a lover of God. Oh, I love the Lord. I don't always love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. Occasionally in my life I have. I've given Him some perfect love. And that perfect love that I've had through the years has removed the fear of the day of judgment when I stand before Him, because I'm one of His redeemed. I've been saved. But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And then he goes on in John, he says, not that we first loved Him, but that He first loved us. Gave Himself for us. Yeah, we know He loved us first. We experienced that love in God giving His Son on the cross of Calvary. And now we love God. We are lovers of God. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you're going to have to be saved in order to love God as He has commanded. You'll never even come close to loving Him as you should until you're in the kingdom of God. You can't get in the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Okay? Now, at least realizing that there's one God and realizing that you need to be loving Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you failed to do that, that you've sinned, you missed the mark. Realizing that brings you closer to being in the kingdom. Seeking that change where you enter that kingdom so you can love God as He is required is what we're calling upon you to do today as we sing.